This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. I've said for years that I want to do a series in 1 John. We have completed the series in James and 1 Peter. I wanted to do the one in 2 Peter, but I thought it would be best because of the situation within the church to go ahead and jump ahead to 1 John and then come back and pick up 2 Peter and Jude together, because those two pretty much go hand in hand. And after traveling and being with many brethren and understanding the condition of the church today, we see that there are many, many parallels in the first epistle of John that fit today. The epistle of 1 John is really quite a tremendous and fantastic book. I'm not going to go much into the background here today. Rather, when I send it this out, I will have the background all written up so you can go ahead and read it. But there are just a couple of things that I want to cover. Here in a book entitled The Introduction to the New Testament, it says concerning 1 John, the forcible simplicity of its sentences, the note of finality behind its utterances, the marvelous blending of gentle love and deep-cutting sternness of its contents, and the majesty of its ungarnished thoughts have made 1 John a favorite with Christians everywhere. The simplicity of its language makes it intelligible to the simplest saint, while the profundity of its truth challenges the most accomplished scholars. And I'll have to say amen to that. That is a good evaluation of it. Its grand theological revelations and its unwavering ethical demands have left their enduring impact on the thought and life of the Christian church. Now, for example, there's something most important that we find in 1 John. He says about what he is writing. Now, what we're going to do as we go into the book of 1 John, we're going to go ahead and we'll use the translation, which I did. I finished it 3 years ago and have been all this time trying to get to do it. And we're going to see some very profound things in an overview as we look at it. So let's take our translation now, and you will notice that I've also provided you with the Greek text from the Interlinear by Barry. And we're going to cover some of those things in the interlinear, because this will help us a great deal. Now, let's focus in on something that's important that John did. He said, I write, or I wrote, and only in one place does he say, I say. So that in itself is very profound. Chapter 1 and verse 4. So as we do this survey, we'll go to these verses very quickly. Then when we come back and do a verse by verse, this will help us connect it all together. 1 John 1 and verse 4. Even these things we are writing unto you, so that our joy may be completely full. Let me mention here that the scholars have a dispute as to who wrote 1 John. Because in the first part of it, it is we. And I'm convinced that the we has to do, as we'll see when we get to it, with the apostles that were with John. So he says, we are writing. Now let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I am writing. So it's very important what he's saying. And we're going to see that every one of these things has to do with knowledgeable, long-time, converted brethren of Christ and the crisis that was at hand then. Now let's come to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, brethren, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Now, verse 8, yet on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment unto you. Now, you will notice all the way through that I translated these in the present tense, because that's what it is in the Greek. And I'll explain a little bit about that as we go along. Now let's come down here to verse 12. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven through his name. And 13, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers. And 14, I wrote to you, fathers. So this is most interesting, the way it is done. And all the way through, notice verse 21. I do not write to you because you have not known the truth. So he is writing to long-time converted members. He's writing to them because they have known the truth. Now verse 26. These things I wrote to you concerning those who are leading you astray, a current event that was happening. That's why it's so applicable to the church today. Those who are leading you astray. Now, chapter 5 goes all the way to chapter 5. So let's go to chapter 5 and verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13, where he says, these things I wrote to those of you who are believing into the name of the Son of God. So that's why he wrote the whole book. Now he says in one place, verse 16. Verse 16. He says, if any should see his brother sinning a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for those who are not sinning unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say concerning that sin that he should pray for it. That's the only place that he said, I say. And in this case, it's a negation. I am not saying that you should pray for that individual. Okay, so this, let's go ahead and we'll go back to the first part of 1 John. I'll continue with a little bit of background, so we can really understand it. Now, first of all, so the ultimate reason for writing 1 John was the spiritual condition of the believers. And nothing could be more apropos than that today. The spiritual condition of the believers. Now, let's also see something else. Let's come to chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's discuss something here, which even John may have not fully realized. Chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. Now, we'll show a little bit more what that could possibly mean as we go along. And exactly as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, yet even now many Antichrists have risen up, from which fact we are knowing that it is the last time. So not only was it the last time for them at that particular time, but this is also a prophecy for us today. Now let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And let's see what it was said of John by Jesus and why he would write that it is the last time, because maybe even John had hopes that this might occur. Now there's some things you believe in absolutely. There's some things you believe in until you find out the whole truth and find something better. There are some things you hope are true, but may not work out that way. Which we have here, as we will see, with the Apostle John. I am sure that he hoped that what Jesus said here would be true. Now let's pick it up here in verse 19 after he told Peter, if you love me, three times feed my sheep. Verse 19, John 21. This he spoke, signifying what death he should glorify God. That is, that Peter would die a very ignominious death. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So not only did he say, feed my sheep three times, he said, follow me, which means as you're going to be feeding the sheep, you follow me while you're feeding the sheep. Then Peter, turning about and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following behind, which also leaned on his chest at supper and said, Lord, which is he? John asked this question, who is it that was going to betray you? Verse 21, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Very profound lesson for us. Okay. And what shall this man do? So you see, Peter was not out of the political woods at all. As a matter of fact, when we get through the series Scripturalism and Judaism, we will see that that was, as you could say, an Achilles heel that followed Peter all along. Caused him a great deal of trouble. So Jesus said, if I will that he should remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Some very profound lessons for any person, but in particularly any minister. You have to follow God under all circumstances, regardless of what any other minister may or may not do. Now notice, verse 23, then went this saying abroad, and I'm sure that John wrote this in there, among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him, you shall not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So even in writing this, John did not say that he was going to die or that he expected to die. So I think that John was hoping that it was the last time, not knowing that it was a prophecy, and hoping that he would remain until Jesus came. Now, that didn't happen physically, but it did spiritually, because the Apostle John was the one to whom the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given by the Father to Christ to give to John. So he did literally see in prophetic events the return of Christ before he died. So I'm sure that that statement, this is the last time, he was hoping that this may be so. Now let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And tie this together, because even the Apostle Paul said that the mystery of iniquity is already working. And brethren, that's what we are dealing with now. This whole New Age stuff and what is happening to all the churches of God is the mystery of iniquity. And the mystery of iniquity, as I have pointed out earlier, starts out leaving the truth but retaining a tinkle of the truth, which leads to the thud of deception. And that's exactly what we are seeing happening today. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only the one who is restraining will restrain till he be taken out of the way. And I feel that the restraint has been taken away. Now, how long it's going to occur before the end comes, I do not know. Because none of us can say what the fullness of the iniquity of Babylon the Great is going to come to. We look at things in the world and we can see by degree and in relationship to what we've known in the past that things are getting more and more wicked. That they're getting more and more evil. But what is the fullness of that? I don't say I can tell you what it is. But I think we have a clue. Revelation 11 says of Jerusalem that it's Sodom and Egypt. How bad was it when the two angels went to rescue Lot? Is that how bad it's going to get? I don't know, but it gives us kind of a question mark and a guidepost to say, why does it say Sodom and Egypt? Sodom referring to the sexual mores, Egypt referring to the religion. And we're going to see that all of this stuff that's coming into the churches of God today is a reincarnation of the old Egyptian religion under the guise of New Age. And we will see that's why John talks about the light. So I think that John's epistle is a direct prophecy to the churches of God as to what exactly is going to happen in the end time when God removes the restraint and the evil is unleashed in the world and within the church. And what happens to the doctrines? Now, here are some comments from the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible. It says it's talking about the permanent interest and importance for, that is, the book of 1 John, for Christian faith and practice, the validity of religious experience, the relation of inspiration to authority. And that's profound, isn't it? Does authority exist when lies are enforced? What is the authority of God? The authority of God is based on what? Truth. The administration of the church is through the Spirit of truth. So when we have the authority of the church coming along, preaching lies, as we will see in the book of 1 John, that's what was happening, then this tells us exactly what was going on. The meaning of love and the nature of Christian hope and the proper attitude to those who have conviction that are radically different than our own. So it goes through and he identifies the nature of the opposition, as we will see, the identity of the opponents, and how all that fits in. It says these are not letters written to convert people or to defend a certain particular doctrine. Rather, these are pastoral letters directed to those Christians who have remained faithful in order to undergird their faith and reinforce their loyalty during the period of crisis. That's exactly what we have today. Now again, let's look at some of the nature of the opposition. We will go ahead and take a little survey as we're going along. This is not a problem of Judaizers as we have in the book of Galatians. This is a problem with Gnostics. And Gnostics means we know. And the illumination of Gnosticism is Illumism, what we know as the Illuminati today, Masonry, and I think we're in for a big surprise how much that really is controlling everything, and with their subsidiary groups that they have. This has to do with the beginning paganization of the Church of God rather than the conspiracy to bring it back to Judaism through circumcision. Now, let's look at some of this and why he uses this terminology. Again, let's go to the epistle of 1 John, chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 6. And it talks about some of the opposition which is bringing spiritual darkness. And that's happening in the church today. Verse 6. It says, if we should proclaim that we are having fellowship with him and should be walking in darkness. Very profound. We'll talk about light and darkness as we get into the series. But this is exactly what is happening in the churches today. Exactly what is happening within all of the ministers today. They are being told to preach darkness. And yet they keep saying they're of the light. Okay? Verse 8. It also shows that there are those coming around. If we should be saying we do not sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Guess what one of the latest teachings is? That other religions can also receive salvation through their religions. And so I think that Satan has received permission to take down, in particularly, the worldwide Church of God as quickly as he can. So that this test that we are going to see in 1 John is going to be so profound because everyone must follow the truth. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 4. Now they are saying that it's not necessary for salvation to keep the commandments of God and that commandment keeping is only the tradition of the church. Now think on that tinkle of truth for just a minute. If commandment keeping is only a tradition of the church, that means that other traditions in other churches are just as valid. Correct? Yes. Yes. And above all, I want you to understand something, that the book of 1 John, though it is simple to read, though it appears easy to understand, is very deep and very profound, and it really teaches you how to think. And so that's what we will do as we go through here. Okay? Verse 4. Anyone who is saying, I have known him and is not keeping his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, we're also going to cover a little session on commandment keeping when we're going through here. And we're also going to make this a major series in love. Let's come down here to verse 8. Yet on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining, and we will have to put, if you are walking to the light, John 3:16-21. Now let's come back up here to verse 6 and we will see the opposition again. Anyone who is claiming to abide in him is obligating himself to walk even as he himself also walked. Which is another way of saying you will know them by their fruits. Let's come to chapter 4 and verse 20. If anyone should say, I am loving God and should be hating his brother, he's a liar. Because if he is not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? That's part of the opposition. Let's go back to chapter 2 again. Let's see a couple of other things. Chapter 2 is full of the opposition. Let's just nail this down here for just a minute. Verse 22. Who is the liar? Now, that's what we're dealing with today. lies being preached in the name of Jesus Christ, lies that are being preached as truth, lies that have a tinkle of the truth and are not truth. Who is a liar if it is not the one who is denying that Jesus is the Christ? And how do you deny that Jesus is the Christ? That he didn't come in the flesh, or they didn't have the same flesh that we have, that he is not the Savior of the whole world, that people can be saved some other way. And you can just add the whole list up. He is the one who is the Antichrist, who is denying the Father and the Son. And how do you deny the Father and the Son? You deny the true revealed existence, as shown in the Bible, as to the nature of God. That's how you deny it. Then you also deny it by breaking the commandments of God. Then you also deny it by trying to find your place in the world, which is exactly what is happening. They're trying to find their place in the world by denying Christ. So that's profound part of it. Chapter 4. Let's go back to chapter 4. I already covered part of it, but let's just read it into the record. Chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but be testing the spirits if they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now let's reverse that just a little bit. Many false prophets are gone out into the world through the church of God. By this test, we are knowing the Spirit of God. Every spirit which is confessing that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit which is not confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And this is that spirit, or the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard that is coming, and even now is already in the world. And yea, brethren, today is in the church. So that's part of the nature of the opposition. We will see there's more to it when we get there, but I want to do another survey to show you that this was written to Christians who know. This was written to Christians who should be able to think with the Word of God, to be able to perceive with the Spirit of God. Very profound. There are a combined total of 37 profound things in the book of 1 John that you are to know. And I think it's very profound that John used this, translated "you know" or "have known," which comes from two Greek words, one of which is gnosis. Gnosis is what they were fighting. The Gnostics, who said, "We know through our philosophy." Now, Paul was fighting this, as we saw in Colossians, the second chapter. But John now goes right after them, tooth and nail, to label the Gnostics. And he shows to the brethren what they should know. Now, I think it's most interesting that it does not start until chapter 2. Now, the first Greek knowing we're going to go after is ginosko or yinosko, which means to know. And it means to know from experience, to have learned by doing, to have comprehended by practicing. So we are to know the things of God. It also means to learn and understand and comprehend. It also means to realize And it sort of overlaps with the other word for know, which is oida, which means to comprehend mentally. Not only is the result of experience, but taking the gnosis of experience, of knowledge, to then comprehend. Another way of putting it is how we have said, we are to think with the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. Now let's understand some other words which I will have written up for you. Ye know men shows purpose and intent. So knowledge then reveals the purpose and intent of God. And then we have ye know riso, which then is the verb to make known or reveal. And then we have the noun gnosis, which is knowledge. Gnostics, which is Gnosticism. Now let's look at the other word, oida, O-I-D-A, oida, which means also to know. It means to know by perception, to know by close relationship, to know by understanding. And we are going to see as we go through that John uses yinosko, to know by experience, and oida, to know by comprehension and perception. He uses one and then the other and one and then the other as we go through. Now let's go through and we will see each one of these as we are going along. Now let me make a correction on the number of times it is used. Yinosko or gnosko is used 23 times. Oida is used 14 times in 1 John. Gnosko is used once in 2 John, and oida is used twice in 3 John. Now let's go through and see what we should know. And it's also very interesting that John does not start this until chapter 2. Okay, let's go through and we'll see him. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now, if you would want to, let's go ahead and take our interlinear text. Now, I know that sometimes when we do this, it is a little difficult for some people, but if you bear with it and go over it again and repeat it, you will understand it. I do not believe that the brethren of God should be kept in a perpetual state of mediocrity in their knowledge of the Scriptures. Neither should any minister be kept in a perpetual state of mediocrity. Neither should we say at any time that the knowledge we have is sufficient. Neither at any time should we say that we no longer need to grow in grace and knowledge, because we constantly need to. And so therefore, even though some people have criticized me by saying that I go to the original language too much, I'm sorry to tell you that the Bible was not inspired in English. And even though some people say I read too many books, I'm sorry to tell you that if you don't read, you're going to get snowed with deception. I don't read a lot of fribble frabble, and I detest novels. So if anybody sends me things to read, and I'm very thankful to one lady who sends me things all the time. She sent me some things on the Jewish Kabbalah, which it just blows your mind when you understand what they really believe. So it is necessary, and I hope I can help you along, kind of nurse you along with the interlinear. Now, I understand that there are going to be the Greek words which you won't be able to comprehend. But you will be able to see the difference in the spelling of the Greek directly above it, so that you can know the difference in the two words, gnosko and oida. Let's come to chapter 2 and verse 3. And by this we know. These are the things we are to know as Christians. This word is ginosko, pronounced in this case ginoskomen, because we know. That is all the apostles and all the brethren. That we have known him. That's the apostles, knowing Christ personally. Have known, experiential knowledge. Ginosko, another form of ginosko, which then is ginoskamen, which then is in the past tense. That we have known him, because a lot of people go around saying, well, I've known the Lord. How do you know him? Fundamental Christianity, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Let's come down to verse 4. He that says, wherever you have he that says, I translated it correctly, the one who is saying, because that's what it means. So you'll be able to identify it as we go through. He that says, I have known him, that is Christ, a test, right? Profound knowledge, correct? And is not keeping his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, because a liar can't have the truth in him. Now, he may have part of the truth to deceive you, but he does not have the truth because he's a liar. And that's exactly what we are experiencing in the church today. Okay? So there it is, fundamental. If you know Christ, you're going to be keeping his commandments, and we know that sin is a transgression of the law, and no sinner is going to be in the kingdom of God, so therefore, commandment keeping is essential to Christianity and salvation. Now, we'll cover it in more detail, but I want to focus on the things we are to know. Let's continue now. Chapter 5. Not chapter 5, but verse 5. Not chapter 5. Come right here, chapter 2, verse 5. But whosoever may keep his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know. Experiential knowledge. Gnoskomen. We are knowing, present tense, that we are in him. Simplest Greek, the most profound and powerful, and yet the most loving of all. Remember, John, when he was called one of the sons of thunder. So he did not come by his love very easily. But the thunder is still there with the love when you get into it. Go on, let's come on down to verse 11 now. We're going to see the first one, verse 13 rather. Verse 13, not 11. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 13. Now we're going to see both of the knowings. Let's back up to verse 11. Let's back up to verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Here is the other knowing, oida. Let's read it. Verse 11. But he that hates his brother, or the one who is hating his brother, in darkness is, and in the darkness walks. And we're going to see that it has to do with our Christian walk. Are we walking with Christ? Are we walking in darkness? Are we walking in the light but are back to it and walking away from it? Are we walking into the light and coming to it? Okay? Now notice, and knows not. Now look at the second word above, knows not. That is oiden. Wherever you see, like, look at the first word there, which is looks like an O-U-K. Not the same in the Greek as in English. And is ook. The impossibility of comprehending where he's going. Now that's what it means. So he cannot perceive where he's going. He mentally doesn't get it. So you see the difference in the word. One is you know by experience, you know because you know that you know, ye nosko, and oida means to perceive, mentally comprehend the circumstances as you see them, and knows not where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, let's come down to verse 13, and again we will see ye nosko twice in this verse. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known, past tense, him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father by experience of conversion, by experience of living, by receiving the Holy Spirit, have known. Come down to verse 14. I wrote to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Have known again by experience. Let's come down to verse 18. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time or the last hour. The last hour it is, and according as you have heard, or you heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Now notice what he does here. There is the Antichrist, so he understood what Paul was writing about in 2 Thessalonians 2. And everyone is looking for the Antichrist, and they forget to look at all the little mini Antichrists. That's what they forget. Even now, antichrists many, because the word order in Greek is a little different, so you see the little number one and number two, right? Many antichrists have arisen, whereby we know, because we are experiencing what this is, and by this experience we understand that it is the last time. Now let's come to verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. And you have an anointing from God and oidati, comprehend all things. Or perceive. That doesn't mean you know everything in the world. But it means that pertaining to life and Christianity and the commandments of God and what's going on in the church, you are able to perceive or understand all things. Well, that's what it means. Notice the difference in it again. This is you can perceive it. Not that you have experienced it, but your experience of gnosis through Christ gives you oida, perception of what's going on. And that's where we are in the church today. People know certain things, but they don't take that knowledge so they can perceive. So therefore, the things they know are being taken from them. Let's turn this tape to the other side. So the comment was made, which is very apropos, that he's doing the same thing that Peter was doing in 2 Peter Let's turn there. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. To establish them in the present truth. But you see, the truth expands as you use the truth. So this is what John is doing. He's saying you are to perceive all things because of the truth of the knowledge of the truth that you have. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of those things, though you know them. And I'm sure that is yinosko. And are established in the present truth. But the present truth, brethren, is eternal truth. And eternal truth is to always gives us the perception, the oida, so we can continue to function. Correction, that word is not yinosko, it is oida, so that you perceive. So in other words, he's talking the same thing as John, using the truth to understand and perceive based upon the present truth which you have to expand upon that in truth. Because as you are walking to the light, as we will see, you're growing in grace, you're growing in knowledge, you're growing in truth. Not only are you growing in what you know by experience, but you're growing in what you understand and perceive because you're thinking with the truth of God. But you see, Peter and John were having the same problems within the church, weren't they? And I'll tell you, it is most difficult to try and talk with someone who is leaving the truth, but still having their fingers on it, but in a corrupt way. It is most difficult. So this is why John is writing the way he has, to then base it on the commandments. It is based on the commandments. If you know him, you're keeping his commandments. Okay? Let's continue on. I might mention that the reason I've provided this with the large margins and so forth is so that you can mark all over it whatever you want to do. So if you want to circle yinosko as we go through and oida as we go through and mark it 1 and 2, that's fine. That'll help you as you go back and study it again. Okay. Now verse 21, and this is another one where it's oida ti, yes. I did not write to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it. There it is used twice. In other words, not only do you experience it by doing it, but you comprehend and understand it as a way of thinking. Now let's come down to verse 29, and we're going to see it used in both cases. Verse 29, if you know, now let me just say that the tense of the verb changes the spelling of the verb. That's why this one is spelled E-I-D, the long E-T-E in the Greek. Because when you use the if, you change the spelling. In English, you don't change it, but in Greek you do. Okay, still means the same. If you know that He, Christ, is righteous. You know by experience that everyone who is practicing righteousness of Him has been begotten. Now we'll come back and analyze that even more when we go through a verse-by-verse study of it. Okay? But you have the two. If you comprehend and understand that Christ is righteous, you know from experience that everyone who practices righteousness has been begotten of Him. In other words, any righteousness that we are practicing is motivated by the Spirit of God within us because we can't do it on our own. Why? Because the carnal mind cannot please God. Neither indeed can be. But if we are minding the things of the Spirit, then we are pleasing to Him because we are walking in the things of the Spirit. So there we have both of them together. John, 1 John 2 and verse 29 has both of them. Now, let's come to 1 John 3 and verse 1, just the next verse. And this is going to necessitate when we get to it, a change. The first word, where it says see, now that is a command form of oida. So it really is, instead of see what love the Father has given to us, it is comprehend the magnitude of the love that the Father has for us. And isn't that what we've been trying to do these years? Comprehend the magnitude of the love of God? So it's more than just behold or see. It is see to perceive. It is to behold because you comprehend. And boy, that I just about came unglued when I read that, because that is something. Now, let's go on. See or behold from perception what manner of love the Father, or what kind of love, when it says what manner or kind is understood. The Father has given to us that the children of God we should be called. On account of this, the world doesn't understand us. By experience, the world cannot figure us out. By experience, the world doesn't realize who we are. Now, continuing on, the next one. Because it knew, ye know all. Because it knew him not. Well, I tell you, I don't know about you, but I get excited when I go through this. So if it's tough on you, don't worry about it. Bear with me. We'll get it. But I think that when you understand this kind of writing, this just lifts your understanding of the Scriptures so much more. And it gives you a real spiritual feeling and understanding when you're reading it. That this is not just some words that some man wrote down, but the profound, inspired Word of God. So when we get the spiritual sense out of this, God is speaking to us through His Spirit, just like He inspired it to be written. Okay, let's go on. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been manifest what we shall be, but we know. Oida men. We comprehend. You don't know from experiential fact, do you? You don't know from yinosko because it's something you know by experience, but you know because you comprehend it with God's Spirit. But we know that if He be manifest, like Him we shall be. So what is it that is being taken away from the Church of God today? The very comprehension of their ultimate destiny. That comprehending knowledge, obviously we can't experience it until the resurrection, correct? Yes. But we can perceive and comprehend it now. That we are going to see Him exactly as He is. Because we will be as He is. That's the most vital and important thing that we can know. Now let's continue our survey, see if we can get through all of it on this first lesson today. Let's come down to verse 5. Verse 5, and you know that He was manifest that our sins might be taken away. Now this here is you comprehend, you know and understand. A lot of them did not visually see Christ crucified, and even then they didn't understand it by the experience. But you understand it because of the spiritual perception that God has given you. You understand it. Okay? Now let's come down to verse 6. Verse 6. Anyone who is not abiding, anyone who is abiding in Him does not sin. Now this means practice sin. We'll go through that as we get to that. Anyone who is sinning has not seen Him, nor has known Dinos ken. Very interesting. Were there people alive who had seen Christ? Thousands. Were those people going around saying that I know him, but we're keeping his commandments and sinning? Yes. Yes. So we are dealing with some very deep understanding here. Okay? Anyone who says that he abides in him, has seen him, and is sinning, has not known him. There is no way that he could have known him. Why? Because he would have gotten the message very loud and clear that the wages of sin is death. Let's come down here to verse 14. Verse 14. We know, oidamen, you see that? O-I-D-A. And it looks like a funny Y with the Y on the wrong side. That is a Greek M. Whenever you see that, that is an M. Okay? We know, oidamen, that we have passed from death to life. In other words, you comprehend this because of all the facts that you know and have understood and have experienced. Because we love the brethren. That's how we know. And I tell you, all of us ministers better understand that clearly. Do you love God? Do you love the brethren? If you love God, then serve the brethren. Feed the sheep. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Yes. Okay, let's come down to verse 14. We know. We just covered that. Let's go to verse 15. Everyone that hates his brother is a murderer, and you know, you comprehend, that not any murderer has eternal life, or any murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. And we'll talk about spiritual murder. Because that happens, doesn't it? Have you experienced a spiritual murderous attack upon you? If you have, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay, let's continue on. Okay. Let's come down to verse 16. Hereby we have known love. Experienced it, right? Because he laid down his life for us. You've experienced that love. Knowledge by experience. I have known. Okay. So we ought to lay our lives down for them. Now let's come down here to verse 16. Verse 16. Just a minute. Let's come down to verse 19. We'll finish off chapter 3. From here on, there are no more oidas until we come to chapter 5. All of the, through chapter 3 and chapter 4, are yinosko, by knowledge and experience. Verse 19. And by this, we know, and that's present tense, we are knowing that we are of the truth. And shall persuade our hearts before him. Verse 20. And if our heart should condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, this is talking about experience in relating to you and your relationship with God. Not only does God comprehend everything, but he also knows by experience everything, doesn't he? Because he's God. Yes. Let's come down to verse 24. Verse 24, the one who is keeping his commandments. Now, that's what it, the way it should read. Verse 24, in him abides, or is abiding in him, and he, Christ, in him. And by this, we know, gnosko men, by an ongoing experiential knowledge. So this tells us, we know we have the Spirit of God, correct? We're not to doubt. Now, there are times when the Spirit of God may be in some people just flickering, and I know we've all experienced that at times, but we know that we are in Him by experiential knowledge. How do we know? By the Spirit which He's given to us. Now let's come to chapter 4 and verse 2. By this we know. Now next time we'll go back and we'll see all by this. You know. By this you know the Spirit of God. So we're also to know the Spirit of God. Not only in us, but we are also to know by experience the Spirit of God in all the preaching done by false prophets or true prophets, whether they have the Spirit of God or not. Let's come to verse 6. Verse 6, chapter 4. We are of God. He that knows God, present tense, the one who is knowing God by the experience in their lives, not just comprehending what He shall be, but knowing God by experience, then that ties right back in with 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have known Him and is not keeping His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. The one who knows Him is keeping His commandments. So that ties right in there. Okay? We are of God, and the one who is knowing God hears us. Continuing now. The one who is not of God does not hear us, and by this we know. The Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error, they're both spirit. We know by experience as well as perceiving the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Boy, you add up all the things we're to know. It's something, isn't it? It is profound. And these are the things which those who have the Spirit of God, if they don't know, then Satan can come along and knock them off center. He can get an advantage over them. Okay, let's continue on. That was verse 6, chapter 4 and verse 6. Verse 7. Beloved, we should love one another because love is of God. Everyone who is loving God has been begotten of God and is knowing God. Now, we'll get into that a whole much more and very deeply when we come to it, because when we come to this section, it is profound and so meaningful. I tell you, this book of 1 John just, it's like when we went through the Gospel of John. That was really exciting when we went through it. When we got all done with it, we said, we just feel like we're ready to start again, that we just know now. Well, the book of 1 John is going to be the same way. It is profound. Okay, verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. Doesn't know God. Let's come down to verse 13. By this we know that in Him we abide, and He in us, because of His Spirit, He is given to us. Again, Christians who have been long-time Christians and converted know they have the Spirit of God. Now, what are we to do with the Spirit of God if it's kind of left flickering here a little bit? We're to stir up the Spirit that's within us, right? 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Okay, let's continue on. Let's come to chapter 5 now. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we are knowing, present tense, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And I want you to notice that that is the same order as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the same order that you find in Exodus 20 in the second commandment, to those that love God and keep His commandments. Very profound spiritual truths. Okay, now let's come to verse 13. Verse 13. These things I wrote to you who believe into the name of the Son of God, that you may know, comprehend, that you have eternal life. Again, this is just a survey. We'll expound this as we get into each verse. Verse 15. And if we know, now all the way through here we're using oida men in this case, we know. We are knowing that He hears us. In other words, when you pray, you comprehend and know that He's hearing us. Why? Because of the Spirit that is in us, that He gives us. Now also, that we know that He hears us, and whatsoever we ask Him, we know, amen, comprehend, that we have our requests which we've asked of Him. And that's because we're doing the things that please Him. Okay? That's verse 15. Let's come to verse 18. Verse 18, we're going to make it through. How about that? Verse 18. We know that anyone who has been begotten of God is not sinning. And that really means practicing sin. But he who has been begotten of God is keeping himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Verse 19 now. In verse 19 we have, I believe, no, verse 20, we have both of them. It ends with verse 19 and 20. Okay, verse 19. We know, comprehend, oidomen, that of God we are, and the whole world is in the wicked one, or lies in the wicked one. We comprehend that. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and has given us understanding, that we might know experiential knowledge, Him that is true, Christ. Now there are two other places. Let's go to 2 John in verse 1, because we have it right there. I've given you 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because we're going to cover all of them in this series. Okay? Let's come to 2 John and verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all those who have known by experience the truth. And that's what we need to do. We have to know by experience, we have to exercise, we have to use, we have to build, we have to grow, we have to comprehend, and all of those things come from God. Now, let's come to 3 John, because he uses gnosko men in 3 John twice. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. And to Demetrius, witnesses born by all, and by the truth itself, and we also bear witness and know that our witness is true. So you can only comprehend that your witness is true. You've experienced it. But when you write to someone else, you have to say, we comprehend, or we know that our witness is true. Now, verse 14. But I hope immediately or shortly to see you. And it's interesting in the Greek. Speak to you mouth to mouth. In English, we say face to face, but it's the same thing. to see you. That's interesting. Notice to see. That comes from oida. That is the infinitive form of the verb. To see you. I'm going to have to do some studying on that. That's interesting. Not only to see you, to also, this means to perceive and understand with you. There are a lot of coded things in John that he writes that way. Okay, we've covered quite a bit today. We have a little more to go as far as the time goes, but this is a pretty intense study that we've gone through. So we'll go ahead and end it here for today. And please avail yourself of the study materials which I have for you. And please use them. But this is going to be a very exciting and profound and deep study that we're going to do in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And it's wonderful. It is absolutely a wonderful book. It is filled with simplicity and with power and also with knowledge and understanding. Now, next time we will do a little more surveying, because as we went through, you saw many times where it is translated by this. And by this comes from the Greek phrase in tuto, which means in this. So then you supply the word, test, manner, standard, whatever, in this. So I'll show you how I translated that the next time we get together and cover 1 John. But I'm glad I've started it. I've delayed starting it for so long, so I'm going to stick with it until we get it done. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.